2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the first six verses. We're not going to be covering these verses, but it has to do with our topic. We'll come back to these verses at the very end. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the first six verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. We pray even as we approach the celebration of Christmas, a holiday that has been largely abandoned, even in our own country. We just pray that we would remember the significance of the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as light into a dark world. We pray that we might continue to shine as lights for him among our friends and neighbors and co-workers and family. For it's in his name that we pray, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If this was an evening meeting and it was during the winter time so that we were not on daylight savings, and at about 6:30 in the evening, it's pretty dark out, and then just in case there were any house lights outside, we were to cover up the windows, turn out all the lights. I want you to imagine just for a moment sitting here in absolute complete darkness. And maybe even considering getting up and walking down the aisle if you had to leave the meeting for some reason, how far you would get before you tripped and fell or bumped into somebody. But I want you to picture yourself in a completely dark room, wandering around in the dark. Perhaps there might even just be a little bit of light, just enough to see shadows. You might see those shadows, but all they do is confuse you and make it more difficult and make you afraid. And then suddenly, the light goes on. Somebody in the back, perhaps we would have a children's chat, and I would have the kids sitting up front here, try to get it as dark as possible, and then suddenly have somebody in the back turn the light on. That's kind of what I'd like to talk about this morning, because when Christ came into the world, that is essentially what he did. He came into the world as the light of the world. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want you to look at John chapter 1 and verse 18. We're going to focus our attention this morning on this idea of light in whatever time we have available. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, just the first half, actually the first third of that verse. "No one has seen God at any time. We're told that God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, but we cannot see God because he is spirit." Now, just by way of background, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And so the word is a reference to the Lord Jesus. So we have a little bit of a conundrum here, because we can see Jesus in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, that which we have seen. And yet in John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that no one has seen God at any time. And so we're told that the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. So the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. It means that Jesus became human. He became humanity. He took upon himself flesh. If I was to ask you, in eternity past, was Jesus human? The answer is no, he was not human in eternity past. He became flesh. And so Jesus was always God. In fact, there's two different words for was or to be. And one of them is a reference to Jesus in his essence. He was always God. And yet at the incarnation, we celebrate Christmas, at the moment of his conception and then subsequently his birth, he became flesh. He became human. In fact, I think we had that as one of our quiz questions. When did Jesus become, or when did the second person of the Trinity become human? And it was at his advent, at his birth. And so the Word became flesh. Now I want you to jump over to first, keep your finger there in John, and turn over to 1 John chapter 1, because we're told that though the Word was and always was God, yet the Word became flesh. He took upon himself flesh. There was a moment in time in which the Word who was God took on flesh. Now look what it says in 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And so Jesus was in his essence and is in his essence God, but at the at his birth he became flesh and he became visible. He became visible. So the question is, how is it that the invisible God can become visible? The one who is not seen was seen. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus came into the world, he became flesh, and he took on a human form, and as a result, he gave light to mankind. And so men who were walking around in darkness, who could not see God, suddenly could see the light, and they were enlightened. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, and the life, that is the life of Jesus, was manifested. Manifested means it was seen. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The invisible became visible in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's really the idea that we have here when we talk about light. I'd like to talk to you about light as a metaphor. Now, the question is, when it says that God is light, does that mean that when you turn all the lights off, like I was talking about, and you cover all the windows and so forth, does God suddenly disappear? Well, no. The idea that God is light does not mean that God is in the light, or that somehow he is light in that sense. I think that what the writer here, what John is doing, is he's really using light as a metaphor. Physical light, as we think of it, is not God, and God is not physical light. God created the light. But God uses metaphors in his word. So let me just look at a few comparisons here. When we talk about comparisons, there are several ways that we do this. First of all, we can use what's called a simile. A simile. Anybody know what a simile is? Oh my goodness. What did the who went? I heard like or as. Very good. You obviously were listening in school. He wasn't one of those guys fooling around all the time. That's what a simile is. It's a comparison between two things using like or as. Okay? What's that song? If some say love is like an ocean, that's a simile. Love and an ocean are compared, and you say love is like or love is as an ocean. Good example of this in the Word of God is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. Speaking of John's vision of Jesus, he says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. He's comparing the eyes of the Lord Jesus to a flame of fire, and he uses the word as, or he could have used the word like. His eyes were as a flame of fire. So that's a simile. Secondly, we have a metaphor. What is a metaphor? You can't answer. We got to have somebody else who knows the answers here. That's exactly right. Exactly right. It's just like a simile, except you don't use as or like. So a good example of this is from John chapter 6 and verse 55. Jesus said this, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." What he's doing is he's comparing his flesh to meat and his blood to drink, but he's not using like or as. All right. So I think also in Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, right? That's a simile. But he could also say the devil is a roaring lion, and that would be a metaphor. Okay, so we have a simile and a metaphor. Then we have what's called an implied metaphor. Do you know what that is? An implied metaphor. You are supposed to make the connection on your own. There is no comparison. It's simply a statement. So a good example of this is Luke 13:24, where Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." He doesn't tell you what that gate is, but as you're reading through and you're studying what's being said there, you are supposed to make that connection. Enter in at the straight gate. That is obviously enter in to salvation through faith. But that's not stated in there. He's not comparing those two things. He's simply saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And then we have what's called an extended metaphor. Anybody know what that is? An extended metaphor is simply just a longer description that is a metaphor. A good example is the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons, and we have this long story, and you, again, are supposed to make the connection between that story and a truth. Okay, so the Bible uses these comparisons, and light is used and is to be compared to something else. So why does the Bible use comparisons? Why would you use a comparison between two things? Make it relatable. Why would you have to make it relatable? Okay. So let's say that, a good example, we went through the book of Revelation not too long ago, right? So John has to describe things that he's never seen. And so if you describe something that you've never seen, you have to compare it to something else. So if I said to you, does anybody here, well, we all have seen pictures, but if you've never seen a zebra, okay, and I said, what is a zebra? You would say, well, it's kind of like a horse with stripes, right? You would compare it to something that you have seen. So it's for the sake of understanding. The important thing, though, is to highlight the similarities. Well, sometimes what we do is we take these comparisons and we say, well, God is like light, or God is light. And so what do? We go and we get out a science book and we study light, and then we think that we can understand God simply by studying light. That's not the point that's being made. The point that's being made is that God is like light. There are similarities between God and light, but any description of God is going to have limitations. Because God, remember we talked about this, God is a spirit. And so anything that you take in the three-dimensional world and compare it to God, it's just not going to be adequate to describe him. All right, so we have here light as a metaphor of truth. So let's look at a couple examples of this. When we say that God is light, what do we mean by that? Turn back over to 1 John 1. We're going to bump back and forth between 1 John and the book of John, because John is really the one who uses this metaphor. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. So John is giving them a message, and he says, this is what the message is, that God is light. God is light. That's the message that John is giving. And so what he's doing is he's using light as a metaphor for truth. God is light, and he's going to compare God as light to that which is not light. So let's look at the second half of verse 5 into verse 6. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the first truth that we see here in regard to light as compared to a description of God is that he is incompatible with darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Did you ever, using my initial illustration, did you ever go into a room that's completely dark and then the light gets turned on? What happens to the darkness? It's gone, right? I mean, it's truly gone. You cannot have light and darkness existing at the same time in the same place. And so that's the description we have of God. In God, there is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It would be impossible, because you cannot have darkness and light coexisting. All right. So light also exposes and condemns, all right, because I think that this is a good illustration of our understanding of God. Look at John 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's what light does. Light exposes. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, that is, be made known and be seen, as having been wrought in God. So light is a metaphor of God, a metaphor of truth. First of all, it is incompatible with darkness. Secondly, it exposes and it also condemns. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. So we have it's incompatible with darkness. Secondly, it exposes and condemns. And thirdly, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, we show that the light reveals the way that we are to go. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's an interesting way of saying it. Does darkness actually blind your eyes? Well, it doesn't make you blind per se, but what it does is it withholds from you, if you want to look at it that way, what is necessary for your eyes to work. And so light is incompatible with darkness. It exposes and condemns. It reveals the way, but it also prevents you from stumbling. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 2. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If you're walking through a dark room and there's something in the way and you're not going to see it, you're going to stumble over it. You're going to trip over it. So the light reveals those things that are in the way so that you will not stumble. But then also, light requires, we've already alluded to this, but light requires a method of detection. There has to be some way to detect the light. So if you were blind and you're sitting in this room, say you were completely blind, and someone turns on the light, you wouldn't see it, right? I mean, it's as good as there being no light. So there is a requirement for a method of detection, or an organ, which is the eye, of detection. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. So if your eye's working properly, your whole body will be full of light, and your toes will be very pleased with that, right? As you're walking across the room, because you won't stub your toe or kick something. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, in other words, if you're blind, how great is the darkness? So the idea of light as a metaphor in the scripture is compared to the truth. It's incompatible with darkness. You cannot have light and darkness together. It exposes and condemns. It reveals the way and prevents stumbling, but it requires a mechanism of detection. So what I'd like to do in the next few minutes is just look at the reality of light, that God is light. Then I'd like to look at the revelation of light, meaning how is the light of God, an invisible God, revealed to us. And then I'd like to look at the response to the light. How is it that a human being can respond to the light? And then finally, the reflection of the light, because that's what we're called upon to do, right? We're called upon to take the light of God that has shone into our hearts, and then we are to reflect it to a dying and dark world. All right, so in just a few minutes, let's look at this. The reality of light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, but also that in him there is no darkness at all. He is pure light. God is pure light and cannot coexist with the darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But the purpose, God's purpose, is to give light to the world. Luke chapter 1. If you recall, when John the Baptist was born, his father had become dumb. He was unable to speak, and then his mouth was opened when he said, his name will be John. And he speaks of this child, and he says this in verse 76, and you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Now listen to this, verse 79. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so the reality of light is that God is light, and although God is invisible, it is God's desire to reveal himself to human beings. So how does he do that? Well, secondly, we can look at the revelation of that light. Again, it goes back to that question, how is it that God, who is invisible, can make himself known to you and to me? And it comes through revelation. There are those who think that they can just reason the truth. In other words, if you study hard enough, if you use logic, if you observe the world, you can come to a knowledge of the truth. What the Bible tells us is that the truth comes through God revealing himself to us. Isaiah chapter 60. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 60, you have the anticipation of the revelation of light. Verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Isaiah is speaking in the present tense, but he's really prophetically speaking of the future. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then look at verse 19 of that same chapter. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. And so there was an anticipation in the Old Testament of the coming of the light into the world. God, who dwells in darkness, if you will, he's hidden from us, I should say, will reveal himself. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, we have a similar statement of this anticipation. He says in verse 2, to Isaiah 9, 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. So we have an anticipation of the coming of the light. The invisible God will become visible. Now, Jesus stood up in John chapter 8 and made a very bold and surprising statement in his day. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the light was anticipated in the Old Testament, but Jesus came into the world and he said, I am the light of life. Which brings us really back to John chapter 1. And verse 4 that says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 7, he, speaking of John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify about the light. For what purpose? So that all might believe through him. So we have the reality of light, which is God, we have the revelation of light which comes through the Lord Jesus, but then we have a response to the light. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. How is it that human beings respond to light? This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Can you imagine you're in a dark room, all the lights are off, you can't see anything, you're wandering around, and suddenly the light comes on, and you have to choose between the light and the darkness. We're told that man loved the darkness rather than the light. If you could have the light or the darkness, which would you prefer? Now, of course, when it comes to an understanding of God and truth, it's very, very tragic that men love the darkness rather than the light. But why? Because their deeds were evil. So the response to the light, unregenerate man loves the darkness rather than the light. When we go over to John chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Now listen to verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Here Jesus comes as the light of the world to reveal the invisible God to them, but they did not believe in him because they loved darkness rather than light. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason, they could not believe. It's not just that they didn't believe, but because they would not believe, they could not believe. Verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted so that they might be healed. But in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, we read of an alternative response. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see this also in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to be called the children of God. And so we have darkness and we have light. Men love darkness rather than light. Jesus came into the world to reveal the invisible God. He was the light of the world. And yet, the vast majority of mankind has rejected him. But to those who have received him, to them he has given the power to be called the children of God. Now, in the final moment, let me just mention a reference to our reflection of the light. Turn over to Matthew in chapter 5. Jesus came as the light of the world, but he calls upon us to be a light to the world, to testify concerning him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, he says something very similar. He says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And here's what he commands the believer to do. Listen, so take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And so we are called upon to let our light shine before a lost and dying world. Jesus came as the light of the world to reveal the invisible God, and we have been called to reveal him to the world as well. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We would ask your blessing upon your word. We would ask that we might recognize that Jesus came into the world to give light, to reveal the invisible God. We thank you that we see in him all the attributes of God. And we just would pray that as we go out into a dark and dying world, that we might shine that light so that the people who observe our lives might desire to know Christ as their Savior. It's in his name we pray.